Last Sunday, we looked at the seventh of nine values. We've been working our way through these PAC family values the last couple of months or so. These are values that are of crucial importance to us as a church family. And last week, we talked about love, how we need to love not only God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, that we need to love our church as well. We also need to love our community and our world. Even those that are often quite different from us. Today we're going to talk about evangelism, as has been mentioned already. We're going to talk about outreach, or sharing the good news of Jesus with other people, both locally and also globally. But as we do, I want us not to put love aside. We have to keep love at the forefront of everything that happens here as we're talking about evangelism here this morning. If you just consider one story in the Bible, if you consider Jonah's story, Jonah was a prophet, a spokesperson for God around the year 800 or so BC to Israel. But during this time, the Assyrian Empire was the most powerful empire in the Mediterranean world. The Assyrians were a cruel, evil sort of people. And this caused the surrounding nations, including Israel, to not just be afraid of them, but also to not like them, to hate them even. At one point, God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh, which is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Those people that you hate, I love them. I love them, Jonah. And tell them to repent, or I will judge them for their sin. But instead of going the 500 to 600 miles north and east of Israel to Nineveh, he books a ticket on a boat to go 2,500 miles to the west, to Spain, to Tarshish. It's an amazing kind of story. And after they set sail, a storm comes up, a huge storm that threatens to sink the vessel. The crew throws everything off the ship to try to salvage the ship and save their lives. And eventually Jonah admits to them that the storm is caused by God, and God is angry at Jonah, and he's seeking to discipline his prophet and put him back on the right path. And he tells them, you need to throw me over the boat. The crew resisted at first, but eventually out of desperation, they throw Jonah over the boat. And you would think that Jonah would have lost his life at this point, being thrown into stormy waters. But God sends this large fish to swallow Jonah to keep him safe for 3 days in the belly of this fish. And during this time, Jonah has what we would call a timeout, right? He has a lot of time to think about his actions and about his attitudes. And eventually this fish spits Jonah, the NIV uses the word vomits. It vomits Jonah out. I don't think that would be a pleasant process. Vomiting Jonah out close to shore. Jonah gets onto shore. And this is what God says to him once again. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message that I give you. So God repeats the same message that he gave to Jonah earlier. He says, I haven't changed my mind, Jonah. I still love the Assyrian people, and I still need you to go to them to give them my good news, the fact that there could be bad news if they don't repent. Miraculously, Jonah obeys. He goes there. He preaches God's message to the people there, and they repent miraculously. God breaks through their very hard hearts in this moment. The Ninevites believe, they repent, and they return to God. And you'd think in this moment, if I was an evangelist, I'd be happy, right? You'd think that Jonah would be happy for this moment, that the Ninevites have repented of their sin, that they've turned to God in this moment. Jonah 4, verse 3, it says, Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. What a crazy evangelist, right? He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah should have been into drama, I think. He's being a bit of a drama queen in this moment, is he not? What's going on? Jonah still hates the people of Nineveh, even though God loves them. But Jonah goes and preaches the message that he was supposed to. I don't think he even had a smile on his face, but the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they turned from their sin, and many of them in that moment, their lives were changed, if even for a moment in this time. Just think, though, This is what happens when an evangelist goes to a place and preaches the gospel who doesn't love people. Just think of what could happen if we have love in our hearts for a people, if we have love in our hearts for our neighbors and coworkers and those across the world as well. Today we're going to focus on one passage in the book of Romans, a letter that was written by Paul to the church in ancient Rome, a people that Paul loved and a people that God loved as well. I love Paul's, what he writes, Romans 1 verse 7. It says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." Paul emphasizes to them right away, church in Rome, God loves you and he's called you to be saints. He's called you to be his children, his people who are made holy. And what we will see today is that God's love for his created people compels his spiritual children, Christians, to love those people around them enough to share the good news with them. And in so doing, God calls people to receive his salvation and to have their shame removed. We're going to talk about shame today as well, as the passage deals with shame. God calls them to receive the salvation and to have their shame removed and to answer the call to join him in gospeling, in good newsing his world. Please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I think I'd ask you to stand with me if you're able to in respect of the word. Romans 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 9. It's a little bit kind of in the middle of everything, but hopefully it'll work for us today. Romans 10, verse 9. Paul writes, "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified or forgiven, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, the non-Jews. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Let's pray our vision prayer. This is the vision prayer of our denomination. It's an amazing prayer. It's not a long one, but it's just filled with amazing truth. Let's pray it together. O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Paul starts out here, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, basically forgiven. It's a little bit different than forgiveness, but it's forgiveness. We'll work with that for the moment. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So here Paul mentions basically two prerequisites for salvation. First, confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. And then you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. First of all, my question is, when I read this, I'm thinking, okay, usually faith starts in the heart and then it works its way out the mouth, right? And the actions as well. Why does Paul reverse it in this moment? Well, I think the reason that he does is because if you look at verse 8, it says, the latter part of that verse, it says, Paul quotes a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, and he says, "If the word is near you, it is in your mouth and it is in your heart." So here Moses says the word heart and then mouth, or sorry, mouth and then heart, and Paul basically just follows along the same pattern that Moses used in this moment. Whether it's the mouth first or the heart first, I don't think it really makes a difference. The key is that both are in play in this moment. He says the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. Let's first talk about the heart. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Though many of us in this church believe a lot of the same things, there are a few of us that believe things a little bit differently. And for the most part, I would say that that's okay. But as it comes to Jesus, it's not okay for us to believe different things about him. It's really, really important for us to be as one as it comes to our beliefs about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he was fully God, that he was born of a virgin. It's necessary for us to believe that. That he lived a sinless life, that he truly died on that cross. Some people believe that he just kind of died, mostly dead, right? As Princess Bride talks about, he's just mostly dead. Well, no, he was dead. He was in the grave for 3 days. He was fully dead. And that he rose from the grave, praise God from that. His death brought our forgiveness, set us free from sin, and then his new life brought about the whole aspect of death being vanquished forever. Really important for us to recognize these things. And then he came back to life and then soon ascended to heaven, where he sits on the throne right now. And we need to proclaim in this moment where there's chaos all around our world that God's throne is still right side up in this upside down world we live in. And we serve a God who is still sitting on the throne and still in charge, even though there's chaos all around us. And that is what brings us peace in these moments that we live in. So as far as the beliefs about Jesus goes, these are some of the non-negotiables. Not all of them, but some of them. And to say that you don't believe, writes Paul, even one of those things, I believe that your faith will crumble like a house of cards. Now, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Confession is a public sort of thing. There's no such thing as a private Christian. There's no such thing as an undercover child of God, according to the Bible. Faith is very public. Now, it's easy for us that live in Canada where we're free to believe as we want to, but Paul was writing this in a day and age where people were not free to believe in God. Because if you said Jesus is your Lord, you could not say at the same time that Caesar is Lord as well. You had to choose. And if you did not say Caesar is Lord, there was repercussions for that. There's definitely persecution. Confession is a public thing. We're meant to go public with our beliefs and convictions. If we think about the word picture from the last week talking about us being ambassadors of the King, we have a passport for God's kingdom, but we live in a different country, whether it's Canada or another country, promoting the values of our King and of the kingdom, and encouraging others to make Jesus their king as well. Ambassadors are very public sorts of roles. There's no undercover ambassador in a king, in a country. We wear the pin of our country all the time. We drive around with a car with the flags on it, right? That's what ambassadors do. We're always talking about our king and in the kingdom that we're a part of. And it's more than just us. It's more than just what we say. I believe that confessing that Jesus is Lord is actually, it's about us actually being obedient. When we're obedient to the way God wants us to live, we're actually confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a lot more than just what comes out of our mouths. It's how we live our lives. When we live our lives God's way, we're saying that he is our King, our Master. He is the ultimate and only authority in our life. Therefore, I don't verbally just say Jesus is Lord. I live my life under his lordship. And I believe that this is one of the key things for the church to get a hold of these days, that Jesus is not just our Savior. He has to be our Lord as well. Now, once again, salvation is based purely on my faith, my beliefs, my trust in God. As we've used the verse several times lately, the verse in James, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So Paul is not adding actions onto faith. He's not saying if you have to do these things to be saved. Paul is not saying that, but he's saying if you have a faith, then it will show itself out to the world. You will demonstrate it by the way you live your life. If you go back to the story of Jonah, the people of Nineveh didn't just say we believe and then live their lives the same way. They actually turned from their evil ways, it says in Jonah 3, verse 10. Thus their actions reflected their faith. Those that believe, those that confess, Paul says, will be saved. What are they saved from? Well, I believe that the best answer, if you look at the book of Romans, is that we are saved from something not very popular to talk about nowadays, but we are saved from the wrath of God. Paul uses that term several times leading up to this point in the book of Romans. Just one example, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. There is a God who created this universe and created us as well, and he is loving and filled with grace. Amen? He is absolutely, but he is also holy and just. It's the same coin with two sides to it. God is loving and filled with grace, but he is also holy and just. And my sin prevents me from being in the presence of God because he is holy and I'm a sinner. Justice, God's justice cannot just overlook my sin. And yet his love made a way for me, a sinner, to be in his presence through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hung on that cross, taking our place, and his blood makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven. So justice is not, God doesn't ignore justice in this moment. Jesus Christ actually fulfilled the requirements of God's justice. The penalty was served by Jesus. Now, when I put my trust in him, it satisfies the wrath of a holy God and a just God, and it saves me from experiencing wrath, God's wrath, both in this life and in the next. It needs to be said, I believe, that God's wrath is not something to be trifled with. Hell is a real place, and it will not be a party like some people think it will be. And remember, a loving God never sends people to hell. We, by our faith or lack thereof, actually send ourselves to hell. We ignore God's plea, we say no, God, and then God in the end merely just accommodates the way that we've lived our lives all along the way. And I believe that a loving God puts people in hell, but I believe he does so with great sadness, because they were meant for something different. And part of the wrath of God, both in this life and in the next, is the experiencing of shame, something that I think all of us can relate to. Paul writes, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. He quotes Isaiah 28, verse 16. Merriam-Webster defines shame this way. This is one of the definitions that Merriam-Webster gives. A painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. A painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. I think we can all understand shame. We've all experienced it, have we not? We offend someone, we sin, we feel ashamed. And those are actually God-given feelings, I believe. But they're not meant to be lived with forever. It's like a check engine light on your car. A few of us are going to be guilty in this moment, right? The check engine light comes on, and that's what happens when we feel guilt and shame in our own lives. But what happens when the check engine light comes on with many of us? Oh, it'll go away, right? It's just some little sensor. It doesn't really matter. It'll go away. But if we just continue to live with the guilt and the shame without dealing with that check engine light in our souls, then eventually we're going to find ourselves stranded on the side of the road, calling the tow truck. And the best case scenario in that moment is that we're broken down. The worst case is that the car is dead. That's why we need to allow God, the divine mechanic, to come. We need to surrender ourselves to him and allow him to work on our souls and to deal with the shame and the guilt that we feel. Because it will not be okay. It will not go away. Job 10, verse 15, the latter part of that verse says this. Job says, I cannot lift my head, for I am full of shame and drowned in my affliction. When we are shamed, it's true, we drop our heads, don't we? We kind of, we let our heads fall. We can't look God in the eyes, maybe not people as well. Thankfully, God is there to take away our shame. Psalm 3, verse 3, I love this verse. The psalmist, David, writes, you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head. Isn't that a great image of God lifting up our heads? So we come to him, and we say, God, I see the check engine light on, and I need you to work on my soul, and I surrender myself to you and pray, Lord, that you would forgive my guilt and my shame and take it away. And God does that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when he does that, he puts his hand under our chin and lifts up our head and looks us straight in the eye as his children, and he loves us through it all. We try to do it sometimes ourselves to deal with our shame and guilt, but we can't. We don't have the expertise, the knowledge or the tools to do so. Only God does. And he wants to put us back together. He wants to lift up our heads. But he also wants to do it for those in our community, in our world as well. And this is when evangelism comes in. Paul writes, "For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one, as long as they have the breath of life in them, is beyond God's reach." Amen? No one is beyond God's reach. No one is beyond his salvation. But Paul puts a caveat here in verse 14. "But how can they call on the one," meaning God, "that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless that they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Way back, if you know the book of Romans well, Paul talks about the wrath of God. He talks about how creation reveals who God is to the world. If you go out and you walk, let's say you go out to the bluffs today and you walk around, you'll see this beautiful creation that God has made. And you know what that creation does? It shouts that God exists. It shouts that he's there. We look up at the stars when we can see them at night, right? And they just whisper God's name, that there's this amazing, majestic, incredible creator that made it all. But something that creation does not do is it does not communicate the gospel to us. It just says there's a God. It says that there's perhaps even a creative, loving God, but that does not explain the gospel. Creation can never do that. That's why we need special or specific revelation that God gives to us through his word or through people that know his word that communicate it to the world around them. And that's why we need to share the gospel with others, because people walking in the bluffs today will not all of a sudden, what Jesus Christ did on the cross and the empty tomb will not occur to them today, but God's presence will, and we need to connect the dots for people today so that they understand the gospel fully. Got a question for you as we're getting closer to our conclusion here. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you're ambassador of Jesus Christ this morning, who are you sent to? Brett already made that known this morning. Who? Notice I didn't say the word if you're sent to someone, because I believe that though some of us have the gift of evangelism and people come to Christ when they come in contact with us a lot, most of us do not have that gift, but all of us have people in our sphere of influence. So who are you sent to? Are you sent to your neighbors? Are you sent to the people across the hall from you in your condo? Are you sent to the people in your workplace, in your school? Who are you sent to? We have Simon and Jenna sent to Turkey. God bless them for that. We have the Heberts sent to Mexico City. We have the Taylors sent to Ireland. And in those places, God has called them to reach out to certain people in their sphere of influence. And I thank you for your giving to these missionaries. Thank you for encouraging them. I can only imagine the challenges that they face and the discouragement that they feel at times. But thankfully, God is with them and he has given them a mission, just like he has given us a mission as well. And I need to say it this morning, that if God is calling you to leave Canada to be a missionary somewhere around the world, then please talk about it with us. Let us know about it so that we can partner with you in some way, one way or another, whether it's praying for you or something greater than that. Because if God is sending you, you need to go, you need to heed the call of God and take the gospel around his world. One of the biggest headlines the past number of weeks has been the coronavirus. If you haven't heard about it, you need to watch the news just a little bit, and how it has negatively impacted our world. At first, it didn't seem like the coronavirus could be given from person to person. It couldn't be transmitted that way. And now, of course, we know different. I believe, and please don't hear me disrespecting what's going on around the world today, because I know that it's serious stuff not to be trifled with. But I was thinking this week how the coronavirus is a lot like sin. how it just gets kind of transmitted from person to person as we negatively impact one another. And eventually it's just going to make it around the world like it does today. Sin, that is, not the coronavirus, hopefully. But the good news in all of this is that there is an antivirus. Now, I need you to not think about your computer for the moment, okay? I need you to think about real life. I don't know if there actually is an antivirus when it comes to real life healthcare, but let's assume for the moment that there is. If there's an antivirus, what is it? Well, it's the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus. How it impacts people, not just their present, but also their eternity. And just like sin, the gospel is mostly, I believe, spread from person to person. We come in contact with one another, and the gospel does its work. And when people's hearts are ready, the gospel is irresistible, I believe, to them. Now, before we can spread the gospel, this antivirus, you need to truly make sure that you're infected. So listen up here for a sec. This is how you get infected. Remember when you were a kid and your mom took you to hang out with kids with chicken pox, right? We're kind of talking about like things like that right now. You need to believe in your heart that Jesus was and still is the Son of God, and that he is for you, that he died in your place on the cross, that he rose from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death in one fell swoop. Do you believe? Do you believe? You need to confess that Jesus Christ is not just your Savior, but that he is your Lord and your Master. And you need to submit your life to his leadership. From now on, you live your life this way. How do you know if you have the symptoms of the antivirus? That's the question. Well, it tells us the symptoms in Galatians 5. These are the symptoms: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you have those symptoms? Way better than those commercials down in the States talking about drugs, isn't it? It may give you this, may give you this. This is what the gospel's going to give you. And we need to recognize that it's a process that God continues to work out in our life. But as we know Jesus, these things should show up, and they should show up greater and greater as time goes on. These are the symptoms of the gospel. And this is a good thing. Now, if you're sure that you have the antivirus, if you're sure that you're a follower of Christ, then your job is now to impact your world for Jesus, to spread this antivirus everywhere. Stop isolating yourself. I know I'm working against the messages on the news right now, aren't I? Stop isolating yourself. Take off the mask. Stop using hand sanitizer as it comes to the gospel. We need to go where people do not know Jesus, and we need to breathe on them. Right? We need to tell them that there's a loving God out there who has a plan for their life, and that the mess that they're living in is not working. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can do that ultimately in the end, who can prove it to them. But we need, God has used us to be a voice to the world around us. And please, along the way, please do not forget to pray. As we talked about prayer a number of weeks ago, we pray before we do things, we pray as we do things, and we pray after we do things. And as it comes to reaching out to our world around us, we need to pray for people. I don't think Jonah prayed for the people of Nineveh. If he did, he would have loved them. Pray that God would open up hearts to to God's salvation. Pray that they would hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, for his living, for the bread of life, for the living water. Pray that the eyes of their hearts would be opened up to the gospel, to truly see God for all that he is. And along the way, be authentic and real. Be winsome and filled with joy. Be filled with love and compassion that we've been singing about this morning. This helps make the message of the gospel truly contagious to the world around us. Ultimately, we have to ask ourselves, do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only source of life today? Do we believe that Jesus can radically change people's lives? Do we believe that? Do we truly believe that without God, they will not only not thrive in life, but that they will go to a Christless eternity? And do we love them enough to share with them the good news? Many of you have heard the story of Charlie Peace, This is Tony Campolo's rendition of this amazing story. I've shared with it with you before. On July 4th of 1854, Charlie Peace, a well-known criminal in London, was hung. The Anglican Church, which had a ceremony for everything, even had a ceremony for hanging people, writes Campolo. So when Charlie Peace was marched to the gallows, a priest read these words from his prayer book: "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release of which, without the release which death itself can bring." Let me read that again. I messed it up. "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." Now, when these chilling words were read, Charlie Peace stopped in his tracks and turned to the priest, and he shouted in his face, "Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that?" And the priest, who was taken aback by this verbal assault, stammered for a moment and said, "Well, I guess I do." He said, "Well, I don't," said Charlie. "But if I did, I'd get down on my hands and my knees and crawl over Great Britain, even if it were paved with pieces of broken glass, if I could rescue one person from what you just told me about." My question for you: what's stopping us this morning? Is it fear? I'm afraid as well. It's harder actually to speak the gospel one-on-one than it is in a big group like this, I'll be honest with you. God has said, "I will take away your fear. Be bold. Speak my message to your people in a timely, in a winsome sort of way." And God, thankfully, is not asking us to go to Nineveh today. God is saying to us, church, he's saying, this community that you love. Who loves Penticton? Who loves your community that you live in? A couple of you? Okay. So preach on love of community next week. Got it. let's assume that we all love our community here this morning. If we love our community, won't we tell them the good news of Jesus? As much as my neighbor to the east of me is hard, God has given him to me. And I don't want him to go to hell. God doesn't want your family to struggle. He wants your coworkers, your classmates. He wants your neighbors across the hall from you in your condo, those on strata council that are tough to get along with. He wants them all to be with you, him forever. And my prayer for us is that God would recognize the urgency of the time that we live in. That we would recognize the importance of the gospel, how it has changed our lives, and how it can change other people's lives as well. And that God would give us the way to speak his message in a way that is contagious, that he can provide just amazing life change through. Let's pray together. God, I pray in this moment for a great many things. First of all, if there's anyone in this space who has not yet received your gospel, Lord, may they open up their hearts to it in this moment and have their lives, their future, their eternity forever changed. If we have the gospel within us, Lord, I pray you'd continue to bring about the symptoms of love, joy, peace, and all those symptoms, Lord, that you promise us to have. We receive these, God, with gladness today, and pray that you would bring about these results of faith, Lord, in a greater and greater fashion each and every day. Give us a winsome, joyful approach to life, Lord, so that when people encounter us, Lord, they'd say, "I want to be like them. I see them, Lord, living life differently than me. How I'm living, it's not working. I want to be like them." Lord, give us a love for our community. Give us a love for our neighbors. Give us a love for our extended family. Give us a love for our spouses that don't yet know Jesus. Give us a love for our coworkers and classmates. Give us a love for the cashier at Walmart or our server at the restaurant. Give us a love for people these days, Lord. And as that love continues to take root, Lord, give us the best way, Lord, to communicate your gospel to them. in a way, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can provide just amazing impact through. Ultimately, Holy Spirit, we know that we can do none of these things without you. We don't want to do it without you, Jesus. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would empower us anew, Lord, to speak your message to your world. Lord, open up people's eyes to your salvation and burden our hearts, Lord, to reach out to the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.